Hello, friends. This is Dr. Randy Lane Bunch. Thanks for tuning into the broadcast today. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can go to our website at connectingpc.org. If you'd like to know more about our international digital outreach ministry, Connecting Point Communications, you can go to my personal website at randylanebunch.org. Under the media link, you'll find an abundance of resources free and available to you 24/7. If you'd like to make a tax-deductible donation to help us carry the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world, you can simply go to randylanebunch.org/donate. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
Tonight, I want to talk about something that I don't know that any Christian in the West has a right to talk about. I want to talk a little bit about Christian suffering and what the Bible has to say about that. We know right now that there are people around the globe that are suffering for their faith, particularly, of course, what's going on with the nation of Afghanistan. Most predominantly is in our minds and our hearts. We've been praying for the fellow believers in Afghanistan, men, women, and children, all of which are at risk by the Taliban. So we've been praying for them, and I don't know, you know, you hear reports coming out of that nation that are very sad, and I don't know what's legitimate, what's just legend, what's really happening, but it is not at all a stretch to say that there are people right now, as we're speaking, that are maybe being asked to make the ultimate sacrifice for their faith in Christ and laying down their lives for their testimony. And I just felt that, you know, this is something we don't talk about enough in the West. As we've often said, while these things are happening in parts of the world that we would expect them to happen, various Muslim nations and so forth, it could very well be coming to a neighborhood near you. At one time, obviously, Christian suffering was something that was just part of the average, everyday reality of the Christian, particularly in the first century. And that wasn't in, you know, the Muslim nations. There were no Muslim nations at that time. That was in the Roman Empire, under a quote-unquote civilized form of government that, you know, was supposedly rewarding righteousness and punishing wickedness. And yet, it was in that environment, in a pagan and polytheistic world in which Christianity really ran into a lot of trouble, as we know. And there were several major persecutions launched against Christians, particularly in those first centuries. And of course, ultimately, Christianity won out. I say it won out when it became the state religion. Many of us are not so sure that it won out. I think in many ways it damaged the church having so much statewide acceptance. But nevertheless, that's a story for another day. But we know that Christian suffering has been part of the narrative from the beginning. But so I want to begin in 1 Peter chapter 4, looking at verses 1 through 5. And I guess I could have called this three kinds of Christian suffering, or three kinds of suffering. But we're just going to call it Christian suffering to make it simple. And we're going to begin looking at Peter here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, what he has to say about this. And he says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them to the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." So here, Peter begins talking about this idea of suffering. He talks about suffering in the flesh, about arming ourselves like Christ to have a mind, being willing to suffer for the will of God. The Bible has a lot to say about Christian suffering, about suffering in general, but Christian suffering in particular. Now, that does not necessarily mean that everything the church has said about suffering over the years has always been right. But we do know that suffering has been part of the Christian story from the very beginning, as we said. Christ suffered, as we know, not just the suffering on the cross, but suffering the marginalization and persecution from the religious leaders of his day. The disciples of the first century, of course, suffered. We know that many of the apostles of the Lamb were martyred. We know that many other disciples as well, Timothy, Mark, various ones were martyred for their faith. And we know that believers continue to suffer today for their faith. In fact, it's an amazing statistic to realize that 40% of all those who have ever died for their faith, let me be clear, 40% of all those who have ever been martyred for their faith have been martyred in the last 100 years. You think about it, that's incredible. We think of persecution just like we think of slavery and, you know, all these kinds of things, human trafficking. We think of all these things as a long ago problem, as something that was from a more barbaric time of the world. But friend, I'm telling you, 40% of all those who've ever given their lives for their faith have done so in the last 100 years. And many are giving their lives right now, in the here and now, for their faith in Christ Jesus. As I said, as we're teaching this broadcast, it's very likely that some may be laying down their lives and paying the ultimate price for their testimony of Jesus Christ. We know what's going on in Afghanistan, but that's just part of the story. From what we know, before all this went down, Afghanistan had the second largest or second fastest growing underground church in the world, Iran being number one, China also being in there. So we know Afghanistan's under persecution, but the nation of Iran, believers in China, North Korea, all of these suffering great persecution and tremendous marginalization for their faith. And even in the West today, we're beginning to feel what it's like to be marginalized for our faith, to be overlooked by society, to be looked down at by the cultural current climate, you know, for the things that we believe. Our broadcast reaches into some of these nations we just mentioned, by the way. We get, you know, reports back that people in Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, part of that Muslim world, are watching our broadcast, and we're thankful for that. I just got an alert yesterday that our stats on our website were booming, so I checked it out. Most of them were from America, but we also had people in China. And regularly, we have people in China getting on our website, downloading resources, taking advantage of those resources that we were talking about earlier. And so we're delighted about that. So tonight I want to talk about the three kinds of suffering that the Bible talks about. Two of those kinds of suffering, we're to participate in. One of them, we are not. So we're going to first talk about the kinds of suffering that we are to be a part of, that we're to participate in, and I think we'll probably be clear on why that is as we go along. Number one, the first kind of suffering that every believer is called upon to engage in and be a part of is the suffering of the flesh, denying carnal lusts. That's exactly what Peter was referring to in this passage. So again, armed with that mindset, let's look again and see what Peter's saying here. Let's look at verse 1 again. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh. Now, the moment you read that, you think, oh yeah, he suffered on the cross. Friend, that's not the only place Jesus suffered in the flesh. Jesus was a man like we are. He denied lusts as well. He denied desires that were in conflict with the will of God, most notably in the Garden of Gethsemane. That instinct for survival we all have. Who wants to go to the cross? Who wants to experience separation from the Father? Jesus didn't want that, but he said, not my will, but thine be done, showing that Jesus had an independent will that he had to surrender to God. And so Jesus didn't want to have to endure those things, but he was willing to suffer in the flesh, deny his own desires, and commit himself to God and follow out with the will of God, just like we have to follow the will of God, and if need be, suffer for his name's sake. And so one of the kinds of suffering that we're to endure is a suffering in the flesh. And so he says, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he has suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin. So this is the kind of suffering that is saying no to the flesh. And when we say no to the flesh and deny ungodly lusts, we put to death the instrument, I guess you could say, that causes us to sin. And so it says that he should no longer live the rest of his life in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, or the world, or the sinful world that's alienated from God, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelry. So this whole context is about denying ungodly lust, the passions of the flesh. You know, we're born again, we have a new creation nature, but friend, as you well know, the flesh is still the flesh. It wants to be indulged. It wants its appetite satisfied. So whenever we deny the flesh its indulgences, when we deny its appetites, there's a measure of suffering that goes along with that. We have to say no. We have to discipline ourselves, and we feel the suffering that's involved sometimes. Maybe we just want to lay in bed one more hour, but the alarm is telling us it's time to get up and go to work. Maybe it's the suffering of having, you know, just a bite of that cake rather than the whole cake. Whatever the case might be, there is a suffering in denying the flesh. Let's not be hyper-spiritual and pretend that there's no suffering involved. The Bible clearly tells us there is a suffering involved when we say no to the flesh. If you think about it, most of the sins of the flesh are simply legitimate desires of the flesh taken beyond their proper boundaries, taken to extremes. For example, we have a physical appetite, and God has provided food for that. We have a sexual appetite for that. God has provided marriage. And many of the other desires of the flesh, likewise, that are legitimate, only become sinful when they're taken outside of the proper biblical context and taken to extremes. Why is it sinful? Because our body is not the Lord. Our flesh and its desires are not our Lord. Jesus is our Lord, not our appetites. Let's take a look at what the Apostle Paul says about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to begin with verse 12. Notice what Paul says here. He's talking about controlling the body. Here he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Now, let me just say, you always have to qualify and give a little context. Because if he says, all things are lawful to me, is he saying sin is lawful? That's not what he's talking about. He's saying there's a lot of things that are legitimate, but they may not always be profitable. That's what he's talking about. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. The old King James says, are not expedient. He said, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of anything. Foods for the stomach and stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Friend, God didn't just redeem you spiritually, he bought your body back. If he didn't, he couldn't raise it up in the last day. That's why healing is available to us, because we're redeemed spirit, soul, and body. And even though we don't have our glorified bodies yet, we have a foretaste of that in the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, and he will quicken and make alive our mortal bodies. But our bodies are the temple of God, and nothing impure or ungodly belongs in our body. So like we said, anything that is inconsistent with the boundaries that God has placed on fleshly behavior would be impure, would be sinful, and it doesn't belong in the life of a Christian. We're to live a temperate life and a sanctified life. We're to be separate from the world so they can see the distinction between what Christ is doing in us and the ungodly direction of course in which they're going. And so to allow the flesh to control us is, number one, to deny Christ his lordship over our lives and over our bodies and its appetites. And number two, it will dull our spiritual senses and appetites for godly things. In other words, if you want to stay spiritually sharp, you can't live a life just indulging the flesh. You'll grow dull spiritually. And likewise, you'll lose spiritual appetites if all you're doing is feeding your flesh all the time. A good example of that, when my wife and I chose to get healthy, before that, I was just eating whatever was in the cupboard, whatever in the pantry. And of course, it had a lot of sugars, carbs, salts, things that taste good, but are not necessarily good for you. And so, I would joke like a lot of people do about, my favorite food is, and it would be some unhealthy something or other. But I realized that these things were eventually destroying me. And that's the way of the flesh. It tastes good initially, but there's a long-term consequence, right? There's a desire that's gratified when we gratify the lust of the flesh, but there's a long-term consequence. There's an initial pleasure, a long-term consequence to it. And so I began to eat healthy. And initially, there was a little bit of suffering going on, right? Because it's not necessarily what I want to eat. It's not chock full of sugar and carbohydrates and all that other wonderful stuff, or horrible stuff, that tastes so good. But nevertheless, as I began to eat better food, not only did my appetites change, I told my wife I never knew I could enjoy a cucumber so much or salad so much. I'll never forget the day in our program where we had, I think I'd cooked a tri-tip out on the grill, and she had made a salad for us, and here I had all this tri-tip or roast or whatever it was, good stuff, stuff I love, and yet I found myself deferring to the salad. I was enjoying the salad so much. And I thought to myself, and I told her, if you would have ever told me that I would enjoy a salad more than roast or tri-tip, I'd have said, you're crazy. But what happened? I cultivated a taste for that which was healthy. Friend, you can cultivate a taste for godly things, for heavenly things, for Bible reading and prayer and spending time in the presence of God, fellowshipping around the things of God. But if you're always participating in the cheap meats of this world, in the sugars, if you will, that gratify fleshy desires, it's going to turn you off to spiritual things. You're not going to have an appetite or a taste for them. Spiritual things are an acquired taste while we live in this body. But if we'll give ourselves to them, we'll develop our appetites to where we want spiritual things. Not only that, but just like my palate became sensitive to tasty things and I wanted that, likewise today my palate runs toward, studying or reading the Word of God or feeding on something that's going to build me up. And, I don't mind playing the off video game or watching a television show, but we're very temperate in those things. We might watch a television program after 30 minutes or an hour, however long it's gone, it's done. I don't binge watch anything. Because after I've done it, you know, I can play video games for a little bit to decompress, but after about 15, 20 minutes, it's like, okay, I've had enough of that. It's time to do something, you know, of importance. And so we can cultivate godly appetites. And it's kind of like this, you know, if you eat fruit, it tastes sweet. It's like heaven's dessert, right? It's like God's dessert or whatever. But if you eat a Snickers bar or something like that, that's super sweet. Will make the taste of the orange or the apple bitter by comparison. And likewise, the things of this world will cause us to lose our taste for the things of God, will lose our sensitivity to God, and pretty soon they will begin to dominate our life and control us rather than the things of God. 1 Peter 2:11, let me read that to you. I don't have any of these verses brought up in my Bible, so I'm having to go through them like you are. 1 Peter 2:11, Peter says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against," or which war against the soul. What does that mean? It means we're from another world. Friend, we're just passing through here. This is not our world. We're not to get overly comfortable with this world or the things of the world. And if we do so, then they will begin to compete for our devotions rather than God. We need to keep our devotion toward God, but because He's in a spiritual realm, right? That is not necessarily gratifying the appetites of the flesh. It's the things of this world that do that. So he said, don't indulge in the things of this world. Stay away from fleshly lust, because they will war against your soul. They'll try to steal your loyalty and your devotion away from God. Our desires. In fact, another thing is this, whatever you use as a coping mechanism is your God. The Lord showed me this a long time ago. I remember I was reading 1 John. And the very last verse in 1 John says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." And I thought, that's kind of a strange ending, very anticlimactic, weird kind of sounding ending to that. And I was praying about that. Now, I know that they had idols in their day, literally, you know, physical idols you could go buy. But the people John's talking to, for the most part, are believers, are not idol worshipers. So what did he mean? He was talking about idols in our own lives. You see, I know people who use the things of this world, particularly fleshly appetites, as a coping mechanism. You know, some of us, for example, may be stress eaters. In fact, I was talking to a potential client today in our program, and I was talking about the fact, we all know this, we eat when we're happy, we eat when we're sad, we eat when we're depressed, we eat when we're elated. We eat if we lose a promotion, we eat if we get the promotion, right? And so it's a coping mechanism. Well, what's happened is food has become your God. Rather than putting your trust in God and having Him help you get through the situation, you're trusting food to be your comfort. People do that with pornography. People do that with, you know, all sorts of different appetites. And so if that is your coping mechanism, God is not the one that's getting you through. He's not the one in whom you're putting your trust. You're putting your trust in a fleshly appetite, and instead we're to crucify it. We're not to allow it to have control over us. Paul says that elsewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look there as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Here Paul says this, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body." The Greek actually says, "I buffet my body," not buffet, buffet my body, "and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." The writer of Hebrews says something very similar when he talks about running our race with patience, laying aside the weights and sins which so easily ensnare us. We know people that have started this race and began to run well, and then all of a sudden they were snared. They were snagged by some lust, some desire. Maybe it was a relationship with somebody of the opposite sex that dragged them away from God. But something competed for their devotion, some desire that became either a weight or a sin and pulled them away from God, and they never finished their race. Somewhere along the line they got disqualified and never entered back into the race. What a shame. And yet that's the potential of the things of this world. So if we're going to aim for the prize, we're going to have to be temperate in things of this world. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy ever some of the things of this world. There's nothing wrong with watching a television show, spending maybe some quality time with the family, going to a movie, enjoying a bite of something that tastes good. Just don't eat the whole thing, right? Exercise temperance. You know, I remember, just throw this in there, it's kind of off topic. No, it's not off topic. It's on topic, but it's just something I hadn't thought of it. I remember Brother Hagin telling us that back in his traveling days, he would have a couple of days of the week he would fast. Because fasting, again, if you deny your body certain of its appetites, you tend to get a little bit stronger and sensitive spiritually. In fact, actually all religions will fast because it does, they're aware that it gives them spiritual sensitivity. And so not just Christians, but even people from pagan religions and ungodly religions will fast. But Christians do too, for the same reason, because it makes us more heightenedly aware of our spirit and spiritual realities if you're denying the flesh. And so Brother Hagin would deny his flesh a couple times a week. He'd go on a fast, maybe not the whole day, but maybe just, like say, maybe breakfast and lunch, I don't know. But he would fast because he's going to lay hands on the sick. He wanted that anointing to be strong. And the Lord began to deal with him. He said, I would rather than you have these fast days, I would rather you just live a fasted life. Brother Hagin had never heard that term before. He said, what does that mean? The Lord said, never eat all you want. I kind of feel like that's what my wife and I have been doing for about the last year and a half. You know, we eat and we're nourished, but we're not always satisfied. Why? Because you want that something else, right? But that something else is what packs on the pounds and is unhealthy. And so the Brother Hagin began to do that. He began to live a fasted life at the Lord's direction. And he said, I found out that it really granted me more power, more discipline, and kept me more spiritually sensitive than, you know, just having fast days. How many of you know it's not okay, for example, well, I'll be faithful to my wife 6 days out of seven, but I'm going to go off my fast and then indulge in, you know, whatever on that. I don't think your wife will like that, right? And it's a sin. So, in other words, we can't just be temperate part of our life and then indulge in the flesh other times. That's kind of like these people who say, okay, I'm going to be really good and lose weight for a wedding and then I'm going to go back to being a pig. Well, they're going to get all their weight back, right? And so we need to live a dedicated, consecrated, temperate life that keeps the flesh under control. As we're winding down on this part, and we might have to not get all of this done today, but let me just say this about the flesh. The flesh reminds me of an unruly child. We've all seen those parents who are not very good at disciplining their children. They all seem to wind up at Walmart, don't they? That child is screaming in the cart, wants some kind of toy, wants something that mama doesn't have money to get him. And so she's begging and pleading with him, oh, honey, please don't act like that. You know, be a good little boy. Be a good little girl. They're screaming at the top of their lungs. And when they, you know, because they don't discipline them, that child is out of control. Now, every once in a while, maybe they go to a nice restaurant or maybe they have company over and they want the child to behave. But the fact of the matter is, because they haven't been disciplining their child all along and keeping them under control, it's impossible for them to bring their child under control when they want to. Same thing is true with us. Friend, if we've not been keeping our flesh in check all along, what makes us think that when the big temptations come, we're suddenly going to be able to deny the flesh? We're not. The fact of the matter is, oftentimes we're more under the jurisdiction of the body than what we realize. We just haven't really been put to the test. If you indulge your every desire, even if they're not necessarily bad things, but if you don't learn to control your flesh is controlling you. I remember a congregational member of mine once said something to me, and I thought it was interesting because she wasn't trying to put some kind of law on anyone else, but she recognized something in her own self, and I thought it was a very astute observation. And I think she made the right choice. She said that, you know, back in her younger years, she was, oh gosh, it's funny because she was my age when she was telling me the story, you know, an old, old lady. But anyway, I was in my 20s when she told me the story. But she said, you know, Randy, in my younger years, when I'd get home from work, I would have a glass of wine. Now, there's nothing wrong necessarily with having a glass of wine. But she said it was kind of my way of coping. It was my way of relaxing and unwinding. And she was raised in a good church and she loved the Lord. It wasn't like this was competing with her devotion to God. It was just something she did as a way to unwind and relax. But she said, I began to notice that I looked more and more forward to that glass of wine and it became something that was kind of an object of devotion for me. And she said, all of a sudden I realized that it had taken a place in my life that it was never supposed to have. And so she said, from that point on, I just refused to have it anymore. Now, it wasn't necessarily a sin for her to have it, but when it became an idol in her life, when it became a coping mechanism, when it became something that was controlling her, then she said, you know what, it's just time for me to set this aside. And you know, I think it's true that there may be times in our lives when God will ask us to lay aside even legitimate things. Like Paul said, everything's lawful, but not always is it profitable. I remember when I went to Bible school, God dealt with me about laying aside some legitimate things in favor of just really giving myself to the work of God. I'll be honest with you, I didn't completely obey. There were some things I enjoyed doing, not sinful things, of course, obviously. I know my wife's chastening me. But I remember, you know, just certain things that I would do to relax and kind of unwind. And the Lord said, why don't you just lay that aside, spend more time with me, give yourself more to your studies. And, you know, you can always come back to that later down the road. But to be honest, I wasn't as diligent as I should have been. At the same time, I remember one time talking to my mom. And I was, you know, I'm going to be super hyper spiritual Joe, right? And so I go to her and I told her, I said, you know, I think I'm just going to quit. Because at one time when I was younger, video games were a big deal. Now, this was back in the day when Nintendo 64 was the most modern technology, you know, very basic graphics. I mean, today it's like being in a movie, but back then it was pretty primitive. But it was new and it was exciting to me. Remember when it was Atari and it was just a dot going back and forth? Well, we had advanced a little bit past that by this point, but it was still pretty primitive. But it was new and it was exciting to me. And as a young kid, I was into this kind of stuff, and I was going to Bible school at the time. And the Lord had kind of, I felt, dealt with me at one point to lay that stuff aside completely. And then down the road, you know, I told my mom, you know what, and this was after the Lord's dealing with me, this was just later on in life, I said, I think I'm just going to shut all that out. I'm just not going to do it anymore. And my mom said, I don't think you're right. And I was shocked because I thought she would applaud my decision. I'm going to be temperate. I'm going to get this stuff out of my life. She said, I think it's better for you to exercise temperance than just shut it out altogether. And that's kind of like going back to what Brother Hagin said about a fasted life. You know, sometimes we think if I just get rid of it altogether, then I won't even have to deal with it. But I think sometimes with legitimate pleasures, it's better to just be self-controlled. Don't let it get a hold of you. If you find that it is, then go ahead and lay it aside for a while. But you be the master, or you allow God to be your master through your discipline. Give your devotion to Him. Don't let the things of this world, don't let certain hobbies, habits, or whatever dominate you. You know, we all know probably of people that, you know, they love the Lord, but come summer, man, that boat is their God, or that fishing rod is their God, or whatever else. I remember even when, you know, when we bought this Jeep a while back, I got this Jeep and I enjoyed it. But, you know, as simple as that is, I made a decision right then and there. I'm not going to let this be something that dominates my time and attention away from God. I'm not going to allow it to become a distraction for me. And as silly as that might sound, I was very earnest about that. And I thought, you know, Lord, if you tell me to give up anything, I'm going to be willing to do that. Remember, I've said before, God will ask you for your Isaac. That one thing you don't want to let go of, because that's something I really enjoy, maybe the very thing God says is in the way of your relationship with Him. So we don't ever want to allow the appetites of our flesh, even legitimate appetites, to control us in any way. We want to stay open and sensitive to God so that we can do what He wants us to do. You know, Paul said the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. And I've shared this before, but I guess as we kind of cruise to a close today, even though it's, we haven't gone that far yet or that long yet, but I think by the time we get done with this, we will have said enough to finish for the day. Go with me to Galatians 6, and we're going to look at verses 7 through 9. I've shared this before. In fact, we'll look at 7 through 10. I've shared this before, but I think that whenever we talk about the desire of the flesh and crucifying the indulgences of the flesh, this is a good motivator. This is a good thing to remember. It's absolutely true. You know, there are certain laws in the universe that are just immutably true. They're going to be that way from now to a million years from now if Jesus were to tarry his coming. For example, the law of gravity. What goes up, right, must come down. It doesn't work like that just for Baptists. It works like that for everybody. It doesn't work like that just for Pentecostals. It works like that for everybody. And there are certain immutable, undeniable principles that God has put into the spiritual realm that work the same way. One of them is the law of sowing and reaping. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10, Paul says, "Do not be deceived." Now, why would he say that? Because the tendency is for us to think, well, it won't hurt me this time. I can get away with it. You know, me and God, we got our own thing worked out. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. In other words, it doesn't work differently for you than it does everybody else. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. If you sow corn, you get corn. Aren't you glad the farmer can depend on what he sows to be his product? It would be really frustrating if the farmer wanted carrots and had to kind of roll the dice on what to sow to make sure he got carrots. No, he knows if he wants carrots, he sows carrots, because what he sows is what he's going to reap. The same thing is true with us. And Paul goes on to elaborate on this. Verse 8, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption." The flesh has got a certain thing it's going to produce if you invest into it. It's called corruption, death. So he who sows to his flesh, and talking about obviously fleshly desires that are inconsistent. Obviously, we got to take care of our body. The flesh and the body are not necessarily referring to the same thing. It's talking about the appetites of the flesh. Those desires are inconsistent with the will of God. This overindulgence of healthy appetites. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You have a spirit that loves God, that wants to serve God, that wants you to invest into the things of God. So you can either follow your spirit that has the life and nature of God and invest into the kingdom of heaven, or you can follow your flesh and invest in your own carnal sinful desires. Which is it going to be? You're going to reap accordingly. Don't be deceived. It's not going to be different for you than it is for anybody else. If you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you will reap corruption, death. It's going to be yucky. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And then he goes on to say, in the light of that, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Because if we're sowing into their lives in a positive, wonderful way, then we're going to reap those things back to us. Just like I shared yesterday, I was talking about, you know, partners in the ministry. I was talking about partnering with people financially. And I remember how God said to me when I'd been in the traveling ministry for all those years, he said, you've sowed into other men's ministries and now you're going to reap. And sure enough, we did. They began to support our ministry when we went to go plant that church in New England. You're going to reap what you sow. I sowed into those men's ministries and tried to do my best to bless them, bless their churches. And they turned around and blessed us and helped support us when we began to plant our church. They helped us financially. So as we sow, so shall we reap. Well, if we sow to the flesh, we're going to have the flesh reap corruption. Well, so why would we do that? Why in the world would we sow to the flesh if it's going to wind up hurting us? Because as we know, there's an initial pleasure, right, in sowing to the flesh. Like one person said, if you didn't enjoy sin, you didn't do it right. There's something about gratifying the appetites of the flesh that appeals to us. We want to do it, whether it's sex in a right context or sex in a wrong context, it still feels good. Whether you know you're eating something, you know, maybe you've got appetites that you've changed to like healthy foods, but I'm telling you what, that cheesecake with those strawberries on top is still going to taste good, right? And you can sow to your flesh and eat that cheesecake, but guess what? All of a sudden, there's going to be a spare tire that begins to develop around your middle, right? Because whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And we know that this is true across the board. And so the Bible talks about Moses and how he was willing to set aside the pleasures of sin for a season. In other words, there is a pleasure for sin, but it's temporary. But all the pleasure in sin is on the sowing side. It's while we're doing it. So it's temporary and relatively small by comparison to the harvest. The harvest of corruption is going to come back many times greater than the initial pleasure we derived in sowing to the flesh. Likewise, when we sow to the Spirit, there's suffering involved because we'd rather do what the flesh wants to do. If I'm sowing to the Spirit, investing into the kingdom of God, that means I'm not doing what my flesh might want to do. I can look at other people that are maybe doing things that seem fun and enjoyable and even legitimate, but God's got me over here, you know, crucifying the flesh, spending time in prayer, studying the Word of God, whatever it is He's calling me to do, or, you know, walk in love when people have been unlovely to me. Boy, that hurts the flesh because my flesh wants to let them know where to get off. But if I crucify the flesh and allow the flesh to suffer and go ahead and sow kindness and love, it's going to hurt a little bit initially in the flesh, isn't it? And so there's going to be a temporary and small suffering in the flesh, but while the reward coming back. And that's why Paul said the sufferings of this present time in this natural world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Friend, there's a suffering in the flesh when we say no to the desires of the flesh. But at the same time, there's a reward that comes back many times greater. You know, I think it's good sometimes just to ask ourselves, are there things that are detracting us or distracting us from our devotion to God? There's a lot of things probably that are doing that have just become habits to us. That if we quit doing it, our flesh will say, well, I kind of missed that. You know, I think about social media. You know, I use social media. I'm preaching on it right now. But at the same time, just for me to scroll through social media for hours on end, what a waste of time. Is there really anything on there worth finding out? Probably not. Unless I really need to know something that's important, life and death, it's probably not a good idea for me to be scrolling through Facebook for an hour and a half, right? I'm wasting a lot of time, and I'm just kind of sowing to the appetites of the flesh. What I have to show for it? Nada. Nothing. Zero. Zilch. In fact, I might walk away being depressed after seeing the depravity of the human race on social media, right? So there's a lot of things that we do like that the flesh enjoys. They've just become habitual to us, but it's not the best use of our time. And all of a sudden, when we decide, no, I'm not going to do that anymore, all of a sudden the flesh, you might be surprised at how your flesh challenges you. And you think, oh, that's simple. I could give that up at any time. Really? Then do it. Ask a smoker. Is it always easy to give up the appetites of the flesh? No, sometimes it's very difficult. You want to get healthy. You know, we have all the time, people see our before and after photos. I mean, hundreds of people. And they'll say, man, I want that. I want what you did. What they don't realize is that result you know, the blessing came after the suffering, right? We had to say no to a lot of things that we were eating before that we enjoyed that weren't even necessarily sinful. Some of them probably were not real good. You know, but again, indulging the appetites of the flesh on a level that wasn't healthy. And so we were willing to suffer, right, temporarily. And of course, as we changed our appetites, then we began to enjoy it. But there was a suffering, no question about it. But was the reward worth it? Oh, 82 pounds worth it, right? And so as we do the right thing and suffer in the flesh, there's an initial suffering. It costs us something. But the reward comes back many times greater than anything we initially suffered. So friend, I just, you know, it's a good question to ask ourselves. What is it about my life, especially my life, my stewardship of the body and its desires? What is there about it that maybe I could change? What if I quit doing that and preferred this instead? Instead of maybe reading the newspaper or reading everyone's posts on Facebook, maybe I read a good book that's going to build me up in the faith, or read the Word, or, you know, just spend some time meditating the Scripture, or fellowshipping with someone around the things of God. What about that? Well, those things are boring. See, the problem is our appetites are trained to indulge the flesh, just like my appetites were trained to eat all that junk in the pantry. Friend, there's no difference. What's true of the natural is true of the spiritual. There is junk out there that we're probably feeding on that gratifies the flesh in a lot of ways, but it's really crippling us spiritually. It's causing us to be desensitized to the things of God. God maybe has some things to say to us. And if we would lay aside some of these natural things we're indulging in that are not doing anything for us spiritually, it would probably quicken us, strengthen us, help us, make us more sensitive to the things of God. Who knows? There may be a dimension of God's grace and power that comes into our life we've never known before. In a way, it's like a fast. So think about it. Think about laying aside some stuff. You might even be good to do a little bit of fasting. And by that, you know, in fact, I had when we started this health program, I had somebody come on the program. And she said, well, what do you think about fasting? And I said, well, sister, listen, think about it. Think about all the things you're depriving yourself of right now. You are fasting. And she began to think about it. She said, you know, you're right. This really is like a fast, isn't it? I said, yeah, it's a partial fast. You're still eating food, but it's food that's causing, you know, that's not enabling you to indulge all the appetites you did before. So sometimes it's just good to be temperate, to draw back from some things that we've been maybe overindulgent in, a little bit of suffering in the flesh involved, but this is the suffering that you and I as Christians are called to deny fleshly lust, to not let anything lord it over us. Even the things that are legitimate, we need to hold in check and be temperate concerning, lest they disqualify us, lest they take up too much of our time, lest they compete for our devotion from Christ and pull our attention and devotion away from Him. You have to decide where that line is for you. I can't determine that for you. And where we are in our growth with God is probably going to be a little bit different for each and every one of us. I know there's certain things that I just couldn't go back to. Not only would I not have an appetite for them, but for me it would be regressing. It would be going backward if I were to get back into those things like I did at one time. Not necessarily bad things. Things, but just things that maybe would steal my time away from the things I really need to be giving myself to. I think this is a good thing for all of us to think about. Maybe there's a little suffering in the flesh we can endure, but as we do so, what it does is it cultivates new appetites in our life, helps us to grow closer to God. It begins to cultivate in us healthy spiritual habits, right, that cause us to be stronger, better Christians, better represent Christ, better hear the voice of God, and live a victorious life over the indulgence of the flesh. Because again, remember, as we keep our flesh under, it's easier to bring our flesh under. I remember the Lord telling me a long time ago, He said, Randy, never mistake a lack of opportunity to sin or a lack of temptation as strong spiritual resolve. The Bible said, wherefore let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. And if we've not been keeping our flesh in check, suffering in the flesh where need be, then probably we won't be able to bring our body under control, our desires and appetites under control, when suddenly a real test is put upon it. So, friend, let's live a temperate life, a separate life, a life that does not indulge in the desires of the flesh, certainly not sinful desires, but even where the legitimate things are, let's be temperate, let's live lives of self-control, so that we can always be sensitive to the voice of God, so that He's calling the shots in our life, and not the appetites and the desires of the flesh. Well, I think that's good for tonight. Sunday night, we'll come back to this and talk about the other two kinds of Christian suffering, one other that we're to be involved in and participate in, and one that we are not. So we'll do a little bit of review Sunday night and then finish up this message Sunday evening here at the house. Do we have any prayer requests? Let's pray for our friends in Afghanistan, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Like I said, I've been hearing some preliminary reports that are sad and tragic. Everything in me hopes are not true. But at the same time, I think we can understand that it's very likely that some of our brothers and sisters in the Lord have already suffered, or maybe suffering right now, a severe cost for their faithfulness to God. So let's pray for them. Father, in the name of Jesus, You said for us to remember those that are suffering in the body, those that are chained for the gospel, as being chained with them since we too are in the flesh. We can only imagine what it would be like if it was our family members that were being asked to give up their life, or if it was us that was on the rack, or, you know, at that point of either denying Christ or being willing to face eternity and see the Lord Jesus Christ receive us and welcome us home. Father, I pray for our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan tonight, in places like Iran, China, North Korea, but particularly our hearts go to the believers tonight, the leaders as well as the followers of Christ in Afghanistan, the Christian leaders and believers. Father, we pray that you'd be with them, protect them, keep them. Father God, I pray that the world would rise up to their defense. But Father, above all, I pray the Spirit of glory and of God would rest upon them, that they would have great grace in this moment, and that if need be, if called upon to sacrifice their lives, they would do so with courage, with bravery, knowing that after that initial suffering, there's going to be an enormous and eternal reward awaiting for them in glory. We give you thanks and praise for being with them tonight, Father God, in Jesus' name. Thanks for tuning into our broadcast. Again, for more information about Connecting Point Church, you can go to our website at connectingpc.org. To find out more about Connecting Point Communications and our international digital outreach ministry, go to randylanebunch.org.